Our Father in heaven, what a delight it is this Advent season to join together to celebrate the coming, present, reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that eternal God took on flesh to come to save us, to deliver us, to redeem us. And so, Father, we ask tonight that you would give us a snapshot of the beauty of the design of your deliverance in Christ Jesus, the saving one. May we see the crown in the cradle, even as we see Jesus high and exalted. We ask it in your holy name, in the name of Christ. Amen. Here again, just one verse. I'll make it two. Two verses. I might talk myself into a few more before we're done here. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Promised, kept. You know, Isaiah, as we started last Sunday, is sharing with us in Emmanuel, God with us, and now the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in the morning, when we consider the branch or the shoot of Jesse, he is telling us of promise of an eternal kingdom. Last week, we began to look at the importance of God and who God is and how God is with us and how we should never turn our back on that. That was the problem in Isaiah's day. People had turned their back on the promise of God, thus turning their back on God. But God must win. And God will win His people. And so He promises us, even this evening, that there is this promise of a king who will reign and rule forever. And we see a picture, a snapshot of the design of God's deliverance in a child, in a son, in Messiah, Jesus. Today we can look back and say, promise kept. Jesus has come, and now Jesus has come. Now we long for Him to come again, but the word of Isaiah some 740 years before Jesus' birth, three times the age of our own country, was that there was a king who would come, who would reign forever. Promise kept. God is always good for His word. Are you good for your word? Have you kept every promise you've ever made? I was barely 6 months in to our marriage when Marion and I had been married about 6 months. It was time for her birthday. Her birthday is December 20th. You can wish Marion and Hannah by virtue. They both had a birthday this week. 6 months into our marriage, Marion's birthday came. December 20th, rocked on by. And on the 21st, I realized my wife was a little disappointed. You see, I just called my mom and wished her happy birthday. December 21st was my mom's birthday. But somehow I had overlooked, 6 months into marriage, my wife's birthday. But I had a way out. You see, Marion's a twin, and she and Hannah, when they were born, they were preemies. And so growing up in a big family, it's hard to have your birthday on December 20th when Christmas is less than a week away. So they actually celebrated their birthday February 2nd. And so I had a way out. I told Marion, oh, no, honey, we're going to celebrate your birthday just the way your family did, February 2nd. I promise. Some of you are ahead of me already, aren't you? February 2nd came and went. February 3rd, I woke up and my wife, who was rarely ever in a foul mood, that's left to me in our household, woke up and she was a little disappointed, I could tell, and I had no clue as to why she was upset. And so finally, after a few hours, I got up my gumption and I said, "Honey, why are you so upset?" And she said, "You forgot my birthday again." And I said, no, honey, we celebrated that on December 20th, don't you remember? Now, as you might expect, there's been a lot of grace in our relationship over 20 years with my aptness towards special days. I forgot. Now, I am happy to say that I have not forgotten another birthday in 22. Let's see, our anniversary is coming up in 6 months, 22 years in. So 21 birthdays. I've got them right since that first one. But can you imagine being forgotten? You know, there are times in your experience that you feel like God's just on the margins, don't you? You feel forgotten by God. And yet He has promised, you know, I fail, you fail, we fail from time to time. But there is a biblical truth here. God never fails. I mess it up. I blow it again and again. It's just one story of the ways I've blown it in my marriage. But God never blows it in the marriage that He has enacted by Christ to His people. God is good for His Word. And God can see the whole picture much better than you and I see the whole picture. Anybody know any architects? Have you ever sat down with an architect to discuss the design of a building or a place? You know, a few years ago when we built this sanctuary, an architect sat down with me and I kind of described what my vision of it was. And, you know, I wasn't very descriptive, but I told him I wanted some wood beams up in the top. I wanted some rafters, you know, nice, beautiful. I told him we wanted pews, and if we could have it in a cruciform, that was a historic way of setting up a church, that would be nice. We didn't get everything that... But he came back with a drawing well before any dirt was ever pitched on this spot. He came back and he had to see the scope, the design, the whole picture before it was done so that he could have others build. You know, God has been building our salvation from the dawn of time. And it is secure to the end of time, in some 750 years before Jesus, and then another 2,000 years till you get to us, Jesus has been on His throne, working out the very design of God in our salvation. And I just want you to see that this evening, the design of our deliverance. There are 85,000 soldiers sitting at the gates of Jerusalem right now as Isaiah is speaking to the people of God. There are 85,000 troops in the context of the day that Isaiah is speaking. These people are worried that they're about to lose it all. As a matter of fact, Isaiah goes on to tell them that they will be judged. They are going to lose a lot. But God will reign. God will deliver. God will give a son for us, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. It is a picture of a personal, powerful, purposeful deliverance. And so just in one verse this evening, verse 6, I want you to see, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. I want you to see a personal deliverance. Now notice there. The idea, the word that Isaiah is preaching is meant to be personal. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. This one who will be king is given to us, that we may enjoy His presence. You know, what would that be like? What if you were befriended, loved, cared for by the King of the universe. What would that be like? God come down. God come to us to enjoy the reality of close relationship. You know, think of your favorite president. You think you could ever pick up the phone anytime you want and talk to the president by phone? You ever think you could walk into his presence and say, "Hey, dude, how you doing?" You think you could ever get close enough to the president to have a nice dinner, a sit-down discussion? What would that be like? And yet, it's exactly what God is offering. I mean, I can remember at one point I've been close to one sitting president. I was in Poland in 1989 when Lech Wałęsa and Bush spoke in Gdańsk, in the shipyard at Gdańsk. I was so excited to be there. I knew that I would be one of the few Americans because I was probably one of the few Americans in the country. Not many Americans could get into Poland in 1989. And I was there. And there were thousands and thousands of people there. And I was one of about 15 Americans there for that event. And I was so excited because I was going to walk up and shake the president's hand. I got there early. I was from me to you. I was that close to the President of the United States, and I couldn't hear a word. I could see him. I couldn't hear or understand a word that he was saying because he was behind so much bulletproof glass, totally surrounded. You know, this is the time of the fall of the Berlin Wall. This is just preceding the downfall of communism. I couldn't get close. There's no way. Hey, I'm one of yours. I even had a big shirt with a big American flag on it. I know he could see it. Still, I didn't get close. Yeah, he was my president that day. And yet, there's no way I was getting into his presence. But here's what Christmas does. Christmas brings God into our presence in the most personal of ways. The very design of God's deliverance is personal. We might relate to him, that he might relate to us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And this is a son who's going to have broad shoulders. The government shall rest upon his shoulders. He can carry us to the end. He can take the weight of our struggle, our sin. He can sympathize with where we are, and he will carry us home. This is one who has us in our best interest in mind. That which God has designed in Christmas is the deliverance of his people in a personal way. Jesus in his coming is personal, for to us, corporately this evening, Jesus comes. But it's not just personal. I mean, it's a delight to be in relationship with God, but it's a delight to understand that that relationship is to a God who is all-powerful. Notice here, and that's what's on display here. It's a personal, powerful deliverance. That's what you get in this fourfold name here. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The very purpose of this is to demonstrate the power of God in the Son, Jesus, in the Messiah, that he is powerful. This deliverance won't be by our design, it will be by God's design. It won't be by our hand, it will be by God's hand. God will accomplish this. Now, this is the story that's told again and again in the Bible, by the way. God shows us it's not by our strength, but by his strength alone that we are saved. You remember back in Judges chapter 7, there was a guy named Gideon. He was the weakest from the weakest clan. He was the most unassuming deliverer, as it were, in the book of Judges, because he knew he had no right to be a deliverer. And there's a point in Judges 7 where he is going out against an army that is vast. Vast. And he is to go out and fight that army because God is sending him forth. And so he calls out the people of Israel, and 32,000 soldiers come out to go against an innumerable number of soldiers. And then God looks at Gideon and says, that's too many. 32,000, ask if any are afraid and send all the scaredy cats home. So Gideon stands up. He says, all you fraidy cats, you want to go home? 22,000 people leave. Now, they were already extremely outnumbered. Now I know everybody's got real confidence for the battle, right? And God looks at Gideon and says, still the numbers are too many. And so take them down. So he takes them down to a stream and he puts them before water. And he's supposed to watch how they drink water. And there are the dunkers and there are the lappers. And the ones who lap like dogs, those are the ones he's to keep. And by the time he's done, he's got 300 soldiers to go against an innumerable number. And then God says, you're ready. You know the whole point of that. You know, many people preach that sermon and they're looking at their strategery, the strategic ways in which these guys drink, why that may have made them a better soldier. It had nothing to do with those guys. It had everything to do with God winning the victory. And so they go up on the hillside and they take their torches and their clay pots, and they have the first yell practice in Scripture. Farmers fight from up on a hill, and they shatter the clay, and God wins the battle. The whole thing was a point to show Gideon and all those in Israel that day that there was a God who would deliver them and that it would be by His hand alone. The 300 were only there to see what God would do. God delivers His people. And here is the name, the titles for the one given this job to deliver His people. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's possible for one to have more titles than you can shake a stick at. I mean, I've got a few titles. I love my titles. I've got the title of pastor. It's my great privilege to be pastor here at Westminster, to be pastor to those of you who are members here. I like it when you call me Pastor Wade. For me, that's a very enduring title. I know that you are giving me a certain measure of confidence in relationship. I love to be called Pastor Wade. You know, that's one of my titles. I also have the title of husband. I like being a husband to Mary. And she can call me things that you can't call me, right? She can call me honey. If you call me honey, you better only be joking. That's not going to go over well in our household. My wife's not willing to share honey with anyone else. So I enjoy that title. It speaks to a certain nature of relationship. I'm dad. You know, lots of kids talk to me, and I enjoy kids, but I can hear my children's voice in a crowd no matter what. When they say dad, I know the tenor and the timbre of their voice in such a way that I can respond almost immediately. Now, sometimes they think I'm deaf, but I hear it all the same. I love being dad. For a few kids in the room, I've been coach. I like being Coach Wade, too. You know, those four titles that speak to different parameters of who I am as a person, as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a coach. And here are four descriptors of this delivering Messiah King, Jesus. He will be Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. That's the picture of the wisdom and the discerning way and the ability to see and understand and bring His plans to bear. You know, when you're struggling, aren't there times in your life when you know you've got to get outside yourself and seek the counsel of another? If you don't, that's your problem, by the way. There are times when you need counsel outside your own counsel to make things move positively. And when we seek someone's counsel, there are a couple ways we can do that. We can just find somebody who's going to tell us what we want to hear because we want to go our way anyway. Or we can say, I need somebody who's going to see the bigger picture than I see. I need somebody who can see where I might be missing it. That's the kind of counselor I need. One who has a better vision, a better understanding, a better ability than I have in this particular situation. And that's what's being spoken of here. Here is the one who sees it all, understands all the contingencies, directs all the paths. He is the wonderful counselor. That's the one you want on your side. Better yet, that's the side you need to be on. Jesus is the counselor, the wonderful counselor. He knows what is to come, and he brings his plan to bear. But not only is he a wonderful counselor, notice here he is the mighty God. He is the one who has strength. Now, this is a military reference, one who can enact his will, one who can bring that will to pass. It speaks to the strength of God. God here flexes his muscles, as it were, and his plan will come to pass. He is powerful to save. He is the mighty God. It speaks both to the nature of his deliverance and his deity in deliverance. It is this reference of one who brings security to his people. So he's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father. Now, if you're like me, that's the one that confuses most. Jesus is not the Father. The Father's seated in heaven, right? There's an eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we Christians believe. If you're not a Christian in the room tonight, Christians understand God to be Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it can be a little confusing here because the passage is speaking of Jesus himself and calling him an eternal Father. But you need to understand it in the metaphor that it's meant to be. When it says that he is the eternal Father, it's thinking of Jesus as King. And among the Hebrews, among the ancient Near East, they saw their king as father because it was the king who was to care for them, to provide for them, to nurture the way for them. And in that way, Jesus is an eternal father, a king who cares and provides and directs. You see these titles as they stack up. This is something powerful. He knows all things. He's a wonderful counselor. He is able. He is a mighty God. He cares. He's the everlasting Father. And he brings forth peace. The end of enmity. He is the Prince of Peace. All to this point, our God is powerful to deliver his people. The truss, as it were, the weight-bearing beam of our salvation depends fully upon Jesus and his ability. Because he's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's what we celebrate this Christmas Eve. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he shall be called. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's the purpose of our deliverance. To see in the manger a Messiah. To see in the cradle a crown. The very purpose of God in Christmas is to show us that God is making good on his word to send one to us who can liberate us, deliver us, and draw us near. And so this day, we celebrate a child is born. God, eternal God, Jesus was eternally with the Father, taking on human flesh to deliver us, to redeem us, to make us his. It's been a few years ago, I can't remember how many, but I remember the date. It was December 15th. There was a picture in the news that day, And I remember the picture caught my eye because it was a blazing building. And behind that blazing building, there was a capture. Baby tossed from burning building. And it had the picture of the guy who caught that baby. It was really an amazing picture. You know, Christmas turns that upside down. The whole world has been tossed, and it's the baby who catches. That's what Christmas is. It's the coming of deliverance, and His shoulders are broad enough to bear that load. This child who comes, comes to save. It takes a lifetime to fully experience the beauty of that. And in eternity to come, I will tell you, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know I'm not in control. But this passage would assure us that there is one who is in control. And He is Jesus. In this child is the hope of the world. In that manger was the solution bigger than the world itself, the very purpose of God to save us in this child, Jesus. And Matthew would say it this way, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin." That's the beauty of Christmas. It's the beauty of the coming of the Savior. Would you enjoy the personal, powerful, purposeful deliverance of your God this night? Please pray with me. Father in heaven, would you remind us this evening how great you are? That the name laid before us of the Messiah in the manger, of the crown upon the one in the cradle, would you remind us by faith that King is our King? And help us to hold on by faith this night to the one who holds on to all eternity, that we might delight in the coming of Jesus, even as we long for His coming again. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.